First, my question is, who would like to know their future? It's interesting. The younger people are often more interested in knowing their future than some of us who are older and perhaps a little wiser, right? If we knew now, right, what we thought we wanted to know then, oh, we would say, no, it's best not known. Interestingly, I have found that Americans in particular are quite obsessed with thinking about and planning for the future and wanting even to know the future. Do you know that not all cultures are as obsessed with the future as we are? I discovered this a few years ago when I was talking to one of my new Nepali teenager friends. And she was in her senior year of high school, and we were talking about her future. I said something about what she was going to do. And her expression to me was, all Americans ever want to do is talk about the future. And she took it as a great pressure on her. And I asked her some more questions, and she said, you know, when I lived in the refugee camp, nobody was talking about the future. Now, context is important there, right? There wasn't a lot about the future to think about, and not much they could do about it. But as a child, and even as a young teen there, she reveled in living in each day and not worrying about what tomorrow held. It was fascinating. So as we begin this chapter, Mark 13, that is about the future, no matter what culture you are, or age you are, or life experience you are, I hope you will hear what Jesus wants you to focus on rather than what you want to hear. Because he does have a message for all of us, but we want to hear his message. So today we're in Mark 13. You can open your Bibles if you'd like, or the whole chapter is actually printed in your folder this morning, just so that you can follow different things. But the video this morning is just going to read verses 28 through 37. All right. Now, for those of you with a short attention span this morning, and those who maybe would like to know where I'm going, here's the short version of my sermon. One, some stuff has already happened that talked about in Mark 13. Two, don't be surprised, some more bad things are going to happen before the good things happen. Number three, we don't know when anything is going to happen. Number four, we can do things about the future. And number five, God knows the future and all the things. So there you go. You can fall asleep if you'd like, but if you'd like a little more detail, let's start back at number one. Mark chapter 13 starts with the disciples pointing out to Jesus how awesome the Temple Mount was. They were sitting back and they're, Jesus, look at this. It's beautiful. And Herod's temple at the time was a gorgeous piece of architecture. They were proud of their religious center. Now, remember, we talked about just 2 weeks ago that Jesus had come into the city as the Messiah and then gone into the temple. And what had he done? Started turning things over and messing things up in the temple, right? He had cleaned house. And we noted at that time that it really, in many ways, that was preparing for even more of what Jesus was about to do and kind of helping them to see, you guys, it's not about this temple place, right? So we know the end of the week story. We know that the veil would be torn. We just sang about that this morning. The veil would be torn. And so now there would no longer be just a Holy of Holies. Jesus would make it so that we all could come close. But he was the only one who knew all of these things that were going to happen. And once again, it's like Jesus is preparing his disciples to help change their perspective. He's saying change is coming. So he tells them, this temple is going to be destroyed. Now they are like, what? If you've ever seen some of the pictures of the temple, and this is one of the places I've actually been. I've gotten to go to Israel, and I remember standing by some of the stones that are under the temple. Now, Jesus was talking about this building that was on top. But the ones under the temple, some of them were yards long, huge stones. Amazing. And so the disciples are like, really? What do you mean the temple is going to be destroyed? Interestingly, in just 30 years or so from when Jesus said those words, the temple was destroyed. In AD 70, a Roman intruder came in and destroyed it so much that there is still to this day debate over where the actual structure was on the Temple Mount. You cannot tell. It's completely gone. Also, around that time, foreign leaders would also bring a pig and kill it on the altar. So in verse 14, it says the disgusting and destructive things standing there where it shouldn't. Yet that happened already. And another time, something similar to that has happened. And the followers of Jesus at that time, Jesus said, are supposed to take this as a warning and leave the city. Now, interestingly, in my reading this week, I found out that tradition says that the followers of Jesus actually did that. That just before this destruction in AD 70, the followers of Jesus fled Jerusalem, went to Pella before they were trapped there in the city. And it was a good thing they did, because all of the stories of what happened at that fall of Jerusalem were horrendous. All of the things that Jesus says here about you being torn apart and family members and all of these awful things, they happened at that time. So, some of what Mark 13 talks about has already happened. And some of it is happening. It's still happening today. We are living in Jesus' future, right? So, things that are happening have already happened and continue to happen are wars, natural disasters, and followers of Jesus being persecuted. This has been happening since Jesus died and rose again. Some of you here today may have fought in one of those wars of recent days. Our friends from the Congo who come to 11 o'clock service are here with us because of a war that continues in their country. We continually read of earthquakes and famines around the world because now our news tells us all sorts of things that are always happening. Followers of Jesus are being persecuted throughout the world. One of our Asian Free Methodist church leaders was killed just a few weeks ago. This is real. But I find it interesting how self-centered we all get in this area. When something bad happens in our little corner of the world, it's then that we turn to passages like Mark 13 and say, Jesus must be coming back soon because this bad thing has happened to me. Right? These things have been happening for hundreds of years now throughout the world. And really, they are regular warnings to us to do what Jesus tells us to do, which we'll get to in a moment. We don't know the time. So don't fall into that trap. So that is my next point. We don't know when, right? I love that the disciples here are us once again in this passage. After Jesus tells them that the temple will be destroyed, their first question was in verse 4, tell us when these things will happen. Don't we always want to know when? We're living that in our house this week. Waiting to hear about things that could affect both Lincoln and Lena's future. And we don't know when we're going to find out about either one of them. And oh, how we wish we knew. There was lamenting on Friday night because we thought we might hear news about something, and we didn't. So we wait. But Jesus says that even he doesn't know at that time when he was on earth when the very end will happen. It was one of the things he gave up as a human to come to this earth. He said, I don't even know. Only the Father knows, in verse 32. Just in my lifetime, many people have tried to predict when the end of time will be, right? When Jesus will come back. Does anyone remember the name Edgar Wisenant? Of course you don't, because he wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. He was wrong, but he convinced a lot of people in that year. I remember being in this church during that time, and many people sitting in these pews were convinced that he was right. They were preparing for Jesus' return. Interestingly, I looked him up this week and found out that each year after that, he revised his date. So apparently Jesus was also coming back in 89, 90, every year until at least 1994. But somehow magically in between 94 and now, he's kind of fallen off the face of the earth and no one knows where he is or what his current prediction is. What a waste of time and energy, friends. Jesus told us we will not know the time. So don't fall for the people who tell you that they do. They don't. But Jesus did tell us some things that we were supposed to do, not guessing the time, and some things we were not supposed to do. So let's look at those. Let's start with what not to do. That way we can end with what to do, right? What not to do. Jesus says, don't be alarmed when bad things happen. Don't worry about what to say when you are arrested as a follower of Jesus. Don't listen to false prophets who say they are Jesus or tell you that they are a prophet and they know exactly when Jesus is coming back. And the last thing Jesus says don't do is don't be caught unprepared. Don't get lazy. Being worried about the future will not change the future, and it will not help you. That's my summary of Jesus' don'ts here. Being worried about the future will not change the future, and it will not help you. So don't get taken in by people who try to tell you the times and the places. And don't let that turn all the way to the attitude of, it is what it is, and there's nothing I can do. So I'm going to check out, escape, hide, and do nothing. Jesus said, don't be caught sleeping. He's very clear that there's things we can do and should do so that we are ready at all times for all the things. So let's look at what Jesus says we can do. Interestingly, I do not know Greek, I will confess that, but all my commentaries tell me that in the Greek, in chapter 13 of Mark, there are actually 19 imperatives. Now, for you who are not grammar people, an imperative is a command. Do this. A very clear, tell us what to do. Jesus is not doing in this chapter a thing where he's telling them the future so that they can sit around and be worried. He's letting them know ahead of time that bad things are going to happen. You don't have to worry about those circumstances because you cannot control them. Focus instead on what you are to do. And what are you to do? Look at that list. Watch out. Watch out. Watch out. Learn. Stay alert. Stay alert. Stay alert. One version says, be on guard. That reminded me of the Boy Scout motto, be prepared. Right? I looked up this week the Boy Scout oath. I was not a Boy Scout myself. But the oath says, on my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country and to obey the Scout law, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. And Andy Granskog knows it. He was a Boy Scout. Awesome. You have most of it. So how do we prepare? You're careful. You learn. You practice the right things. So something really cool happened. I was telling Lincoln about this yesterday as I was doing the translation for this. As you notice, I try to have the Swahili translation on Sundays. I mostly use Google Translate, and I use a Swahili version of the Bible. Okay, so I'm pulling things out. I definitely do not use Google Translate to translate the Bible, because that is like really, really bad, okay? Because Google Translate is a super literal translation machine. So anytime I use Google Translate, I try to think of the most literal way to say something, and I type that in. So it's actually not always exactly the same as English and Swahili. The words aren't, because I have to think of the idea. What's the most literal way to do this? Well, interestingly, the way the words, these words, that list, watch out, learn, stay alert, were translated into Swahili in the Bible. So first I had looked in Google Translate and started this list. And then I thought, wait, I'm taking these words right from Scripture, right? So I should probably look at the Swahili Bible. So I did. Interestingly, the Swahili Bible had different words than Google Translate. Watch out was translated in the Bible as be careful. Learn was learn. And stay alert was translated as practice. Practice. And I thought, this is so cool, because the more I had studied it, the more I thought, I don't think Jesus is asking us to do something passive, like just stand there. This is an active command he's asking us to do. I think it's just right. Let me give you another way of thinking about it. There's an old cartoon that had a man looking at the sky when another man comes up and asks what he's doing. The first man says, "I'm waiting for Jesus to come back. That's what I'm doing." The second man says, "Well, that's silly. Why don't you look for him in ordinary life, in loving your neighbor, doing good to those who hate you, in suffering for the truth?" The first man says, "Did you say suffering for the truth?" And the last panel of the comic shows them both looking up at the sky, and the first man continuing, "I find this position more comfortable." Comfortable. Ah, isn't that where we all get stuck? We want to do what's easy. The problem with easy and comfortable is that it doesn't prepare us for when the hard times come. And if you don't think the hard times are going to come to you, you are living in a dream world, friends. It's like thinking you can run a race without preparing. An old friend of mine tried that once. He had a theory. Mind over matter. This is not a made-up story, real friends. He believed that if he could do something, if he believed he could do something, then he could do it. So he signed up for an Ironman marathon and did not train for it. An Ironman race is 2.4 miles swimming, 112 miles biking, and 26.22 miles running. He almost died on the swimming portion, which was first. Jesus is warning his followers that there is a race ahead, a test ahead of them, and they need to be prepared. They can't pretend it's not going to happen. They can't panic when it does happen. They need to remember the words and the teachings of Jesus. They need to do the things he has taught them to do. And they do that by practicing, by being on guard, by being ready at all times. As I was thinking and praying more on this idea of watching out and learning and staying prepared and preparing, my thoughts actually went to Ephesians 6, where Paul talks about us being in a spiritual battle. And interestingly, Paul uses similar language as Jesus does here in Mark 13. He says, there's this battle, bad things are happening, be prepared. And in Ephesians 6:18, he even uses the exact same phrase, stay alert. Both of these passages encourage us to not simply look around us, but to prepare ourselves for what is happening around us. Ephesians gives us even more specific ways to do that. Put on the belt of truth. We should have truth around us, memorize truth. Wear the breastplate of righteousness and justice. We should be practicing right living and just living. Shoes to spread the good news of the gospel of peace. We're supposed to be telling others about the gospel of peace, the shalom, good news. Holding the shield of faith, we should have faith that God will do what he says he will do and live that way. Wearing the helmet of salvation, we should, as we sang about this morning, surrender our lives to Jesus with open hands. And then our only defensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We should know the Bible, which is our one defensive weapon. And we're asked at the end in Ephesians 6 to pray for all believers. These are not things where we're waiting around looking at the sky. This is not hiding in our houses escaping. We're to be actively preparing our minds, our hearts, our bodies, our souls for each day. That's part of the goal of our reset groups that I've been talking about for several weeks. A way of doing what Jesus told us to do, of preparing, of learning, of staying alert, of praying, so that you'll be ready when the hard things come, not if they come. I read an amazing story this week. Interestingly, God does this for me so often. I got in the mail a newsletter, actually this time a little magazine from Voice of the Martyrs. This week was a story about a man who's on staff with them, Peter Jasek. He had grown up in communist Czechoslovakia, and his father had been a pastor there. Several times his father had been jailed by the government, but they had always told their son it was an honor to suffer for the name of Jesus. And God had provided for them time after time. So he grew up with this idea about standing strong for Jesus. Peter now works for Voice of the Martyrs, supporting many, many Christians around the world who suffer for the name of Jesus. In 2014, he was visiting pastors in Sudan when he was arrested. He was thrown into a jail cell, and when he turned to look at the door as it closed on him, he thought he had seen it before. As he stood and thought about that a little longer, he remembered that 2 years before, he had dreamed he was in prison. It wasn't a surprise that he had dreamed that, because he worked with so many people who had been imprisoned, and as we often do, right, we have dreams about our lives. But he clearly had remembered seeing a door, and when he woke up that time 2 years before, he was so affected by it that a coworker that day asked him what was wrong. It had stuck with him. That door in his dream was the door on his real-life prison cell 2 years later. And he said, I realized immediately that my visit to a prison cell was not a surprise to the all-knowing God I serve. There are many more details to this story, but one I want to point out is this quote from his article. He said, although I did not have a Bible in those early days of my imprisonment, God was faithful to remind me of verses that I had read or studied in the past. It seemed like every couple of days he would remind me of a particular passage of Scripture. He was tortured even by the people he shared the cell with who did not share his belief in Jesus. But even then, it says, he realized one day that even as he was being beaten by them, that God was performing a miracle in him. He says, I had peace. I was overwhelmed with the sense that God was with me. He heard God talk to him and tell him to talk with some new prisoners one day about his testimony. And all of them were released the next day after two of them had decided to follow Jesus that night in the prison cell. After 14 months in a prison in Sudan, he was miraculously released even after a few months before he had been sentenced to life in prison in Sudan. And he says, I will seek the will of the Lord and do whatever he wants me to do until I go to meet him one day. He knew that God was not surprised by what he faced, however dark and awful it was, that God had not abandoned him, and that all of those years of him reading and studying and memorizing Scripture prepared him for that day. Are we allowing God to prepare us as well? Because God knows. He knows the times and the days and the hours. He knows our future. He knows our present. It reminds me of a children's song that I learned as a child, that I taught my children and I have taught many other children over the years. He's got the whole world in his hands. In fact, just a couple of years ago, when something very troubling had happened in our world, I told my kids to draw a circle on the inside of one of their hands. And throughout the day, when they wanted to worry or be afraid or feel angry, they could look down at that circle on their hand and say, he's got the whole world in his hands. This frees us from worry and from alarm. It frees us from needing to try to control all the things around us that we can't control anyway. It frees us from trying to figure things out and make predictions. It frees us from shock when something bad happens. It frees us to sit with Jesus, follow Jesus, prepare ourselves, practice following Jesus, and know that the rest is up to God. Amen.